And there he proved God personally in three situations, in the commonplace, in the crisis, and in the calamity. Then in chapter 18, we read the words at verse 1, "Go show thyself." And according to that chapter, he proved God publicly, or his faith in God publicly, in three ways. In exposing error, in explaining truth, and in expecting blessing. But I want to concentrate on chapter 17 and Elisha's proving of God personally. Proving of God personally, beside the drying brook, beside the dwindling barrel, and beside the dead boy. So in three ways, according to the record of this chapter, Elijah's faith was greatly tried. Now firstly, Elijah proved God in the commonplace, or concerning the common necessities of life. Ahab, the reigning monarch, was an apostate. His consort, Jezebel, was a heathen, and idolatry abounded on every side in the realm. Those two had led the people into Baalitish worship, a religion so vile in its expression, I dare not describe it from a pulpit. So God was signifying his sore displeasure against the national apostasy. Therefore, his servant Elijah was to be separated entirely from the prevalent religious corruption and was to be sent into seclusion. Now, this brook Cherith, to which he was sent, was to be the place of seclusion as well as the place of safe retreat and sustenance. It was all in the plan and all in the purposes of the great sovereign Jehovah. I want to reread verses 2 to 7 of chapter 17 at this time. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to a pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." So here was a great trial to the faith of Elijah in the commonplace, or concerning the common necessities of life, even bread and water. And we learn from that that it is often in the day-to-day things of life that our faith in God is proven and tried. But at Cherith, Elijah was to prove the protection of God of his own, and the provision of God for his own. As King Ahab observed the progress of the death-dealing drought, as he meditated upon the words of the prophet that there should come neither dew nor rain, but according to his words, Ahab's rage against Elijah knew no bounds. God had a place of protection of his servant. Now it was, without doubt, not the place that Elijah would himself have chosen, but it was the place that God had ordained. In the will of God, in the place denoted by divine providence, the child of God can say, in the words of the psalmist, "I will fear no evil." All of the animosity and all the aggression of the wicked is impotent to harm the weakest worm of a man or woman who is kept and upheld by Almighty God. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And again in Psalm 97 at verse 10, the psalmist says, he preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. So not only was Elijah to prove the protection of God of his own, but also the provision of God for his own. Well, as I've already said, firstly, concerning the provision of the common needs of life, his faith was tried. It was tried by the removal of the normal means of support. It was tried by this suffering caused by privation. It was tried also by uncertainty concerning the future. How often and seemingly easily the same trials of faith come to us. I have noticed that the severity of our trials are often the duration rather than the degree. They just go on and on. It's one thing when you can, as we say, see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's quite another thing when you can't see the end of the tunnel and any light, isn't it? Firstly, concerning the provision of the common needs of his faith, the common needs of life, his faith was tried. As Elijah sat there in the will, plan and purpose of a loving, caring God, the waters of the brook Cherith began to diminish. Now the situation was that all the pasture lands around were seared as if by the passage of fire. The woodlands stood scorched and silent. There was nothing to revive the dead vegetation. There was no rain, no dew to replenish the water supplies or sprinkle the parched, cracked earth. All around at this time was dry, desolate, and diminishing. But in the midst of all this barrenness and desolation, God preserved the waters of a brook to sustain his servant Elijah. Though things were trying and hard for the prophet, they were not hopeless because of the cheering waters of Cherith. Then suddenly, one day, the brook sang less cheerily. Each day thereafter marked a visible diminution of its stream, and its voice grew fainter and fainter beneath the scorching heat. What a trial to the faith of Elijah. Did he begin to wonder if there was some mistake? Did he begin to think, has God forgotten me? Did he begin to plan and scheme for himself? Well, if so, it was understandable, because the scripture tells us at best he was only a man. It actually says a man of like passions as we are. Now, sometimes God's people are brought in the plan and purpose of God to sit by drying brooks. There's a drying brook of health as strength diminishes and as pain increases, as independence gives way to dependence. In the providence of God, Christian believer, is the trial of your faith, which the Bible says is more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it, that's your faith, though it be tried with fire. Drying brook of health. Then there's a drying brook of money. When financial resources dwindle, it can become a great trial to one's faith, whatever the apparent cause might be. There is also the drying brook of friendship and fellowship. which for a long time may have been diminishing and threatens soon to cease. It is a very hard to sit beside a drying brook. But you know, God allows these brooks to dry up in our lives, that we might be forced to turn from the failing Cherith of the earthly temporal life to the unfailing Saviour and the river of throne water that remains unexhausted by the passage of time and undiminished by the drinking of the uncountable saints. Elijah's faith was tried, but also Elijah's faith was rewarded. Elijah took God at his word, obeyed that word, and so received the reward of his faith. Now, I really want you to notice this afternoon a very important word. And it's a little word in verse 4. It's the last word in verse 4. It's the word there. I have commanded to feed thee there. Now, Elijah might well have preferred to have been in some other place at that time. He might have wished, oh, if only I was in such and such a place. You might be like that this afternoon. You are in the place denoted by divine providence for you at this time, as the prophet was in our passage. But you might not be totally happy with the arrangements, and you might have a great wish in your heart that you were in some other circumstance, some other location. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Elijah could have got up and gone anywhere he wanted to, but he would not have seen the same divine provision in any other place. In the will of the Lord, in the place and situation prescribed by the word and providence of the Lord, the unfailing provision would be enjoyed. The prophet, we read here, went and did according unto the word of the Lord. God blesses them that obey him. And those who of a truth can say, in the words of the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd, they can also say, I shall not want. Self-pleasers, men-pleasers, cannot expect the same blessing of God. They cannot expect the same divine care and provision as those that please the Lord, who has said, obedience, that's better than sacrifice. Well, in this situation, we see that there was timely relief by most unlikely means. Divine intervention and divine provision may appear to tarry. Have you ever noticed that? Perhaps you've been in a situation where you had some particular need, and you're rather concerned about it, and you ask the Lord to appear and do something about it, and when the Lord does appear, it's always, in your experience, at a minute to midnight. You never found that. I found it many times. Divine intervention and divine provision may appear to tarry, but it is no more certain that light follows darkness and darkness follows light than that it's no more certain, I say, than that God will care and will provide for his own who have been called according to his purpose. In this situation, ravens, unclean birds, were the instruments of God's mercy. Well, sometimes we find that God uses the godless as the vehicles of his provision for the godly. So Elijah certainly proved God in the commonplace. Now, as we progress through the chapter, we see, secondly, that Elijah proved God in the crisis. I want to reread verses 8 to 16. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went in and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now there in our chapter, according to the record of verses 8 and 9, we behold Elijah's rescue in extremity. And then when you come down into verses 10 to 12, we behold very unfavorable circumstances. Nothing promising. Just a poor widow woman scratching around for a few sticks in very depressing circumstances. But then in verses 13 to 16, we behold a great display of divine power. While earthly comforts are uncertain, God's care for his own people is assured. "Arise thee, get thee to Zarephath." Now, Zarephath means melting furnace. If you have a marginal Bible, you might see that in the margin. Melting furnace. Well, sometimes God puts his people into furnace-like experiences, doesn't he? And the heat becomes intense and difficult to bear. But the child of God always emerges unscathed, unharmed. It says in Isaiah 43:26, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." The Apostle Peter wrote, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." I often quote those words of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, man, if you're anything of a preacher, you could preach 50 sermons on that, no troubles at all. What is to be loved of God? Beloved, God says of his people, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's a love that held no beginning in time. That's a love that shall not end in eternity. "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Beloved, think it not strange, says Peter, concerning the fiery trial which is to try people, the Lord's people, in other countries. Man, if it says that in your Bible, throw it away, because you haven't got a good translation. It's not people in other places, is it, he's talking about? It's not people in other times, such as the time of the Reformation, that he's talking about. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing, some inexplicable, some uncontrolled, some purposeless thing happened unto you. Fiery trial. Well, Elijah was brought into a home where there was a very great and grave crisis indeed. Listen to this poor woman. "I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it and die." I tell you that for that heathen woman and her son, It was an hour of very great crisis. Look, into that desperate, deplorable, depressing situation, God sent his servant for sustenance. That's something, isn't it? If God had said to Elijah, now there's a poor widow woman, heathen woman, living in the desperate, deplorable situation with her son, and I want you to go there and see what you can do to help them, that would have been a challenge to the prophet's faith, wouldn't it? But God said to them, I want you to go and live off them. What a challenge to any man with self-esteem. I say, into that desperate, deplorable, depressing situation, God sent his servant for sustenance. But faith triumphed. Somebody said that difficulties are to faith what gymnastic apparatus is to young boys, a means of strengthening. Now the prophet speaks, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith Jehovah, Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, faith laughs at impossibilities, cries, it shall be done, the hymn writer says. Because the servant of the Lord was faithful, because his faith did not fail him in the crisis hour, a wonderful thing happened that day. That heathen woman came to see in reality and truth that Elijah's God was the Lord that liveth, the living true God, the God who answers prayer, the God who exercises great power on behalf of his people. Well, there is no greater and more effectual testimony than that of the life and speech of a true child of God who shows unflinching faith in the face of trial and adversity, in both the commonplace and in the hour of crisis. But thirdly, this afternoon, we see that Elijah proved God in the calamity. I'm rereading from verse 17 now. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. His sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Proving God in the calamity. Well, a calamity is a misfortune that causes us great distress and misery. And here was a calamity. A disaster struck this home. According to verse 17 of the chapter, there was a sudden and unexpected bereavement. Now, a crisis is one thing, and the calamity is something else. Now, let me try and illustrate the difference. Where I was a pastor, right next door to the manse, there was a yard and a warehouse where vegetables were processed. It was a vegetable growing area. And there was a big, strong man there who used to work processing the vegetables and sometimes harvesting them. And one day he was harvesting, I think it was Brussels sprouts. And suddenly a great pain seized him. And as a result of that, he went to the doctor. And the doctor says, "I'm afraid you can never work again. What has happened to your body is significant, and you can never work again." And I'm sure that that night, when he went home and told Ruby, his wife, that for that family, that was a crisis. A little later, I was preaching at a convention in Northern Ireland, and one of the elders of the church there came to me, and he said, "There's been a telephone message for you from the church secretary of your church." And he told me about this same man I've just mentioned to you. His name was Frank Woodcraft. He was driving his son's pickup car, had a heart attack, crashed the car, and is dead. And the family wished to know whether they can have the funeral in the church building. I tell you, when he had to give up his work for that family, that was a crisis. But the day he crashed the vehicle and died from the heart attack, that was a calamity. A crisis is one thing. A calamity is something else. And according to the record of verse 17 here in our chapter, there was a sudden and unexpected bereavement. The youth who had escaped from the merciless fangs of famine and had for some time been sustained by the miraculous supply of God, he was now smitten down by a mysterious disease, and with appalling suddenness, he expired. Well, it's sad to lose our fortune. It's sad to lose our health. But is it not sadder still to lose the loved ones of our hearth and home? No home is exempt from the trials and sufferings of this life. And I can tell you, when the calamity of death comes into the home, it tests the faith of the staunchest believer. Elijah was met with a spectacle of bewildering sorrow, for only a mother knows a mother's grief. Blind with grief, this poor, wretched woman imputed the death of her son to the presence of Elijah. It was outrageous, really. Were it not for Elijah's presence, the boy would have died earlier from starvation. To this prophet of hot and fiery temperament, a great strain was put upon his self-control. But his faith in God and his sympathy for this poor woman enabled him to show great forbearance in the face of unkindness and injustice. It's interesting to notice, is it not, in passing, that the voice of conscience was heard in the midst of this calamity. At verse 18 you have it. She says, "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" Well, what this woman's sin was, we are not told. But we might learn from it that the deepest of sorrows may be the instrument of our highest good. Elijah was a man of faith. He was, or his faith was, going to be proven, his faith in God, in the calamity. It was going to stand the test. In these verses of Scripture that are before us this afternoon, we have an account of the first resurrection from the dead that ever took place. Well, it is the characteristic of every spirit-infilled and indwelt man and woman that they carry everywhere with them the Spirit of life. Spiritual men and women are channels through which divine life flows to others. Will you notice with me two things about the man of faith here? Firstly, is a man of prayer. He took him up out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord. My friends, we need to be specific in our prayers. I had a rather high profile in the newspapers in 1982, which was the occasion of the first papal visit to the United Kingdom. And because of this publicity in the newspapers in my area, everybody knew about it. But there was another church not too far away, and they had a prayer meeting one night. And a man prayed for me in the stand I was making, and he prayed for me by name. And somebody went to him after the meeting and rebuked him. They said, "You shouldn't pray for people by name." What a lot of tummy rot. I have sat in meetings where the ministers pray for one who is not here, one who is sick. And while they're praying for this unnamed person, half the congregation have dropped the prayer and they're thinking, "Who's not here tonight? Who's this what?" We should be specific. We should be specific. And we need to be ardent in our prayers. We need to spend time in intercession, dwelling on each individual case. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we see that the man of faith is a man of prayer. And then secondly, we see along this line that the man of faith is a man of perseverance. He's not soon daunted. And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord, and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." Deferred answers test the genuineness of our desires. When our two children were small, there was one word that they heard often and knew very well, spoken in shops. And it was always the word no. "Can I have? Can I have?" "No." That wasn't said with any harshness or meanness or unkindness. Little kids, they as you know, they want everything they say and like. But you see, we would watch what happened. And if they continued to express a real interest in the item, well, at some suitable time, might be birthday or Christmas or something, if it was suitable for them, we would endeavour to get it for them. We deferred the answer. And God defers the answer to test the genuineness of our desires. So we need to show pertinacity in prayer. We must persist. We need to show tenacity in prayer. We must hold on. It is in the hour of calamity that we show whether or not we really believe in the sovereignty of God, that he controls all things, and whether we believe in the fact that God answers prayer. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, we read here this: "The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." The man of God's faith stood the test of calamity as it had the commonplace test and the test of that of the crisis. What a wonderful reward he received. This Gentile, pagan, or heathen humble woman testifying to the reality and power of the life of faith in Elijah. She says, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. As those of us here this afternoon who profess faith, who profess to be men and women of God, as we live and as we dwell among men, may they, observing us in the commonplaces, in the common tests of life, in the crises of life, and in the calamities of life, may they have the conclusion that we are the people of God, and that the word of the Lord in our mouths is truth. Amen.